anything else I need to do? Got it. All right. Just took a while to get from here to back to there, I guess. Thank God for the opportunity to preach to you. And you get this thing on my belt now. The electronical things are fine. There we go. I was thinking this morning and praying and wondering what I might be able to give to you this evening, and God's laid this on my heart. And I do trust to be a blessing to you, and thank God for Carol and the folks that drove so far. I'm honored, my brother, you drive that far to hear me preach. And maybe someday if the Lord would let me and you'd like me, I'd be glad to come preach for you. Come do it for free, matter of fact, as far as you drove to hear me this time. I'm just glad you all come, and I hope everybody will get a blessing tonight from the message. Exodus chapter 14, this is a very familiar story in the Bible. Matter of fact, one of my favorites. I got a lot of favorites, but this is one of them. And we'll begin with verse number 1. This, of course, is the famous Exodus when God called his people that had been in bondage for over 400 years in the nation of Egypt. Now God is taking this little ragtag bunch of people, probably several million they've accumulated now, with all the strangers and everybody that went with them, and he's going to call them out and make a great nation out of them. And it tells us in verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Beelzebub. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Beelzebub. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and that's not without cause. I mean, remember, try to put yourself in their place. Just a little bunch of ragtag slaves here, just come out of slavery, and this is one of the most highly armed, trained, mechanized armies of that day and time. And they're facing some tremendous odds here. And it said they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee? In our vernacular, they're going to say, I told you so. Told you this was going to happen. Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and your goodness toward us. Thank you for this time together tonight. I pray for every individual that's here. Lord, I would assume that most of these fine folk are saved, born-again people. I don't know that to be a fact, but I'd assume most of us here tonight are Christians. Might be somebody here who's never been born again, never been saved. They may be a church member, but they've never been saved. I pray for them tonight that you'd open their eyes. Most of my remarks tonight are directed at God's people. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless those that need a blessing and rebuke those that need a rebuke. And, Lord, most of all, we pray that Jesus would be glorified through all everything that's said and done here tonight. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and glory. We ask him in his name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. Now, I want to speak to you here tonight out of this passage. And the title of my sermon is, You've Got a Problem, but God's Got a Plan. God's always got a plan. And in this situation here, the children of Israel are in a jam. All right? They're between the proverbial rock and a hard place. Here they are. Pharaoh's got them in what he thinks is a perfect predicament. They were there. They'd been serving them. You know the story about Moses. God sent him down there and he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, he would let him go. Then he wouldn't let him go. And they had that contest, and they had to put up with the frogs, and they put up with the lice, and they put up with all those different things in the water turning to blood, and finally culminating with the death of the firstborn. And after that, he said, "All right," he said, "just get out of here. Just leave." And so now they have done that. They left. But in verse number 5, they asked the question, rhetorical question, "What have we done? Why did we let these people go?" So you got to remember, the entire economy of this nation was built on the backs of these Jews. They were the labor class. You couldn't get any cheaper labor than what they worked for. I mean, this minimum wage was zero. They were slave labor. And the entire economy of that nation was built on their backs. They were the servants. And so they said, "We made a big mistake. We let these people go." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened against him. So they said, "We're going to go back out and get them." And so they did. Now, they got about a three-day head start, but it doesn't take long for them to catch up. And as Pharaoh comes over up over the last hill or wherever it was when he first saw these people, I would imagine that his heart filled with joy because he's got them in a jam. I imagine he looked out there and he saw the predicament they were in. I imagine he thought, "Boy, what kind of a God do they serve?" Now, Moses, always talking about this great Jehovah, he's led these people right into a trap. I mean, here they are. In front of them is a natural obstacle, the Red Sea. Ain't no getting around it. The flanks are open, undefended wilderness. To their rear is the most highly mechanized army of that day and time. And here they are. These people are, I was going to say their soldiers are helpless, but really you couldn't call them soldiers. They're not much more than a bunch of ragtag slaves, just recently out of slavery. But their strategy is horrendous. Listen, you couldn't have got a worse strategy than this. If you're trying to extricate some people out of a jam, you couldn't have got a worse strategy than this. If you'd just got a Cracker Jack box and pulled the secret prize out, followed the instructions on the back, you still couldn't get yourself in this kind of a mess. They are in a great jam. Listen, to minimize the fix that they're in is to minimize the miracle that God performed to get them out of it. And oftentimes, God will put you in a hard place just so He can show you what He's able to do. Here they are. They're in a jam. Their soldiers are helpless. Their strategy is horrendous. Their situation is absolutely hopeless. They're here, and Pharaoh probably thinking, he said, "Boy, I got them right where I want them. They can't get away now." His plan is he's going to sweep down on them and destroy them, and who he does not destroy, he's going to carry them back in chains to Egypt to serve the nation of Egypt again. That's his plan. He thinks it looks good. He thinks that their God, or Moses at least, has led these people into an impossible situation. Now, I don't know. I wouldn't pretend to know what Pharaoh thought about all that. But if he thought that God had led them into a trap, that part of it he thought exactly true. Because you see, any way you cut this thing right here, this is a mess designed by God. God put them there. They are there by divine appointment. I mean, the Bible said that a pillar of fire led them by night, a pillar of cloud by day. God has put them in this place, and He's put them there for a purpose. We need to remember this. While God is working in us and on us as His people, He at one and the same time is working on a lost, unregenerated world out there. And nothing just happens by happenstance where God's people are concerned. And Pharaoh thinks that God has put them in this trap or has failed them miserably. God has put them in what seems to be an impossible situation. And as I said before, we've got a problem. These people got a problem, but God's got a plan. And you see, I'm talking to some folk tonight. Everybody in this building, you either are, right now, you are either in the middle of the Red Sea, or you just got out of the Red Sea, or you're headed for the Red Sea, but everybody, all Christians, go through the Red Sea. Everybody has fiery trials. Everybody that serves God is going to experience some hard times. And I want to talk to you, if I might, about this plan of God. All right? We all got problems. We got problems, but God's got a plan. Now, the first thing about this plan that we see from my text here, I want to submit to you that I want us to look, first of all, at the design of this plan. Now, notice down there, these people are crying and carping and complaining to Moses, and they're saying, "Boy," I said, "we're in a mess. We'd have been better off to stay back there in Egypt and serve the Egyptians. What, we're out here? There weren't enough coffins back there. You brought us out here to kill us, and now we're all going to die. We're in a mess." Now, notice Moses now speaks up in verse 13. And I want you to notice the design of God's plan. In verse number 13, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, this plan of God, the design of this plan, has two facets, two distinct and obvious facets. First of all, He said, I want you to see something. Apparently, they've not seen enough of this. On the other hand, He said, there's something else that I don't want you to ever see again. On one hand, He said, I want you to stand still and see my salvation. And then on the other hand, He said, you got a problem in the form of Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. He said, I'm fixing to take care of that problem so you don't ever have to see it again. And listen, after they crossed the Red Sea, they had other problems. They had other trouble. But they never saw Pharaoh again. He finished that problem for them right there. And the design of this plan was designed because, first of all, He wanted them to see His great salvation. As I said before, listen, if God never put us in a hard place, we'd never know what kind of a God we've got that can get us out of it. And you ever notice how oftentimes you're praying about something and God answers the prayer? And immediately, it doesn't matter if it's something small or something great, the devil says it was a coincidence. It would have happened anyway. It just part, you know, it would have happened. And oftentimes, you know, that He does that to me all the time. But every once in a while, God's going to put you in a place where, I mean, like this situation here. There wasn't anybody, after we see, as everybody got on the other side there of the Red Sea, there wasn't nobody standing over there and talking about, boy, what a coincidence that was. You notice how that east wind came up? What a coincidence, man. Piled that water right up there, congealed that water, and dried up the bottom of the Red Sea. What a coincidence that was. No, they knew, everybody knew, they're in a kind of a position, they're in a jam, that if God doesn't do something, they're dead meat. And they knew when it got all done, there was no coincidence about it. There's no other way about it. It was either God did it or it wouldn't have gotten done. And sometimes in our life, God will put us in a position where coincidence just isn't going to cover it. It's going to be either it's going to be God have to do it or it ain't going to get done. And when it does get done, there won't be no coincidence. There won't be no question about it. We'll know that the Lord of heaven has worked on our behalf. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He'll show you today. Oftentimes, God allows us. Listen, nobody likes the Red Sea. I don't like going through the Red Sea. You don't like going through the Red Sea. Nobody likes tough times. Nobody likes hard times. I mean, you know, I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. I really am. But I'm not a masochist. I'm not into pain. I'm not into suffering. I want to go Cadillac Eldorado style. I don't want to go Volkswagen style. I'm not martyr material. I guarantee you. My idea of suffering is laying up at the Holiday Inn on a July afternoon with the air conditioner broke. That's as much suffering as I ever want to do. I'm not into that kind of stuff. But oftentimes, serving God, the Bible said that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. And oftentimes, soldiering is a rough business, and it's a tough business, and it's oftentimes difficult, but our God is capable of taking care of us. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He'll show you today. Then the second phase of the problem is, or the design of the plan is, there's something that they've got a problem with, and there's something that they've seen far too much of. They've not seen enough of God's salvation, so He said, stand still, I want to show you something. On the other hand, they've seen far too much of Pharaoh. He said, I'm going to fix this problem. These Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And I guarantee you, after this day, they never saw them again. God said, you got a problem. I'm going to fix it up, and I'm going to fix that problem. And oftentimes, that's what God does. He fixes up a Red Sea, or He fixes up like for the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody knows about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's one thing to read that little story, but when you think about that, and you think they were real men, had real human bodies, and they had real feelings, they had real fears, and those men, not only that, but they had some high positions in the government of Babylon. And they came out, you know the story, how the king set up that statue of gold, and he said, everybody's going to bow down. And so the day came, they got everybody out there, everybody bowed down, but those three Jews, they wouldn't do it. And so they came, told the king, they said, hey, those three guys you set up, governors and all, they don't regard thee, nor do they regard thy gods. They won't bow down. The king called them in. Over there in Daniel chapter 3, I don't know, verse 16, 17, and 18, he called him in. He said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Well, he knew that was true. He didn't have to have anybody tell him. He knew that was true. If he knew these three men, he knew it had to be true. And he said, all right, he said, now look, if what we're going to do, we're going to blow that cornet. When you hear that sound, he said, if you'll fall down and worship before that image, he said, everything will be fine. No problem. If not, he said, then I'm going to have a furnace of fire heated up. and I'm going to chunk you boys in that fire. And then he asked a stupid question. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Well, he's fixing it. He's going to find out. We've read the rest of the story. We know. But if you can imagine that day, listen, everybody, you know, they got a saying, you know, like, I used to use it when I was a kid. It never worked because I always tell my mom and dad, you know, I want to do this. Oh, everybody's doing it. My father's famous line retort was, no, everybody's not doing it because you're not doing it. That means everybody's not doing it. And but you know how it is when everybody's doing it. Listen, the one or two folks that ain't doing it stand out like a sore thumb. And on that day when everybody was bowing down, these three guys stood out even worse. The fact of the matter was they wouldn't bow. Now you know the devil's bound to slip up to him and said, "Hey, look, come on, man, use your head here. They're gonna chunk you in that fire. Or why don't you just bow one knee, close one eye, pretend? And while everybody else is praying to this God, you can pray to Jehovah. You can pray about your Sunday school lesson for next week. You use your head here. What good is it going to be if you wind up in that furnace? You're going to be crackling like a piece of bacon in there, and you're going to die. And it's not a very pleasant way to die. And these men had human bodies just like us. I wouldn't want to go in a fiery furnace, but they wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. Later on, we find out they don't even burn. But he said, all right. He said, if you guys won't bow, and they wouldn't. And boy, I mean, he got mad. He got upset. He commanded them to heat the furnace up seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And the Bible said that they tied these men up, and they carried them up bound and chunked them into the fire. The fire was so hot that it killed the soldiers that carried them up to throw them in. That's how hot the fire was. And then the king is sitting there. They chunked the boys in. And all of a sudden, the king rose up in haste. I believe the Bible says he was astonished. I like it. He was astonished. He wasn't surprised. He was astonished. Astonished and surprised a whole lot different. And he rose up there and he looked in. And he asked a question to, I guess, his counselors. He said, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they're counting. Yep, Shadrach. And he's checking them in to go, 1, 2, 3. That's right. And he said, well, we got a problem. He said, we got a serious problem. That's not exactly what he said according to the Bible. That's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. We got a problem. He said, look, he said, you know, we threw three guys in there. He said, lo, I see four. Now, we only chunked three in, and I see four of them in there. And he said, that ain't all the problem. He said, them three guys are loose. And that ain't all the problem. They ain't trying to get out. They're walking around in the fire. And he said, and really the biggest problem is that fourth guy. He said, now that looks like a serious problem. And I've always wondered, you know, I mean, the Bible said, he said, the form of the fourth is as the Son of God. And he came to the mouth of the burning fire, the furnace, and he cried and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. I've always been surprised if Abednego didn't holler out and say, come on in and get us. Because that's what I would have done. God being my witness, I'd have done that. Or, you know, Shadrach said, come on in, Nebi, the fire's fine, jump in. You know, but he said, come on out. And then the other thing that always amazed me is, he never asked for the fourth guy to come out. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, how about that Son of God guy? Why don't you bring your buddy out here too? No, he didn't ask for him to come out. I think he knows he's got a problem on his hands. I think he tells his friends, he said, man, said, look, we've been awful ill-treating them three boys lately. We better get them out of there because, you know, that guy, the fourth guy, we didn't throw him in there and look like they're pretty buddy-buddy. And I got a feeling if the fourth man comes out of the fire, we're all going to burn before this is over. We better get him out, butter him up so he can put in a good word with us with the man, the fourth man in the fire. And he called him. He said, come out, come hither. And I imagine the only reason they went out because the Lord made him go out. Listen, I ever get a place where God is, I want to leave. I don't want to get out. God had already turned the air conditioner on in there. I mean, brother, they was having a big time. They was having the best camp meeting of their lives. They didn't want to go out, but God made them go on out. But the whole amazing thing of that story, what I'm getting to, the Bible said that when they went into that fire, they went in with something they didn't come out with. They went in there. The Bible said that they tied them up hand and foot. They tied them in their coats and their hosen. The Bible said they carried them up bound to the fire. The Bible said they cast them bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. When they came out of there, the only thing that they didn't have on, that they had on when they went in, was the ropes the devil's crowd had them tied up with in the first place. The Bible said the smell of smoke had not even passed under their garments. Their hair was not singed. The only thing that got burned off was the devil's ropes that he tied them up with. And listen, oftentimes God allows us to go through a fiery trial. Why? Because we get all bound down by the cares of this life. We get all bound down by sin and so forth. He allows our fiery trial to be heated up, passes us through it one time, burns off all those binding things that are on us. We come out the other side able to serve God a whole lot better. I lost my thing, I think, or something here. Something don't feel right. Is that still on back there?
You're doing good, though.
Must be what I was telling you about earlier when we got out of the car, preacher, because something don't feel right. I just don't know here. Now, where was I? I'm on point number one, I hope. Okay, that's good preaching. If you did do it, that's good. I like that version better than mine. But that's the design of God's plan. And that's a pretty good plan, too. But then I want us to look, notice, not only at the design of God's plan, I want us to look at the director of the plan. Now look down there with me in verse 14. He says in verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now, the first thing is the design of the plan. He said, I want you to see something, and I don't want you to see something else. Second part of this plan is the director of the plan. Who's running the show? He said, the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you. That's why he said over there in verse 13, notice, look at verse 13 again. Moses spake unto the people and said, fear ye not. Now, you know, the problem with most of us Christians is we fear the wrong things. Now there's nothing wrong with fear within itself. Fear, somebody said, well, you know, fear is not a good reason to serve God. And granted, it's probably not the best reason in the world to serve God. But, if nothing else will work, that's good enough. My father, I loved my father. But, you know, there was a part of my father, I mean, if nothing else, he didn't really care why I did what he told me to do as long as I did it. I mean, most of the stuff I did that my father told me to do, I didn't do because I was just in love with my dad. I did it because my dad beat the devil out of it if he didn't do it. And I was scared to death of that. And so, not a lot of that, I just did it simply because I feared the consequences. Now, there's some things about fear. You know, like I said, we the problem is we fear the wrong things. And the problem is, you know, that with some of us, if we just fear God half as much as we fear our contemporaries and what everybody else thought about us, we'd all get along a whole lot better at the judgment seat of Christ. There are some things, really, that you're supposed to fear. Anybody knows me knows that I'm afraid of snakes. Now, I'm afraid of most animals. Furry ones and all kinds, but slithering, scaling ones, I'm terrified. It borderlines on a phobia. Listen, if this dear sister was to throw a rubber snake up here on this platform right now, I'd kill four or five people right in this section here just out of reflex getting away. That's the truth. I'm afraid of a snake. And listen, I believe that's the way you're supposed to be. I can't think of any other reason God ever made a snake than teach somebody to be afraid of something. I've never made any apologies for, and somebody said, well, how about a lizard? As far as I'm concerned, that's just a snake with 4 feet on it. I'm scared of them too. I don't go to zoos. As a general practice, I don't go to zoos. Now, some people think that because, you know, I was in this church preaching and I got on something about animal rights. I don't remember what I was just yucking about it because animals ain't got no rights. But after the service, this lady, boy, she took me to task. She took me to issue on that. And she just said, I thought I was an animal hater, which I'm not. But she said, you don't really believe that, do you? And I said, well, I didn't know what you're talking about, you know, because, you know, you preach 30, 40, 50 minutes. I say a lot of things. I believe most of it, too. But she said, well, you don't really believe that. I said, believe what? She said, you said animals don't have no rights. I said, well, of course I believe that. You don't believe they do you? She said, well, yeah, they do. And I said, well, would you answer a question for me? I said, ma'am, I said, do you own a dog? And she said, yes. I said, I rest my case. And I turned around to leave. She said, well, what's that got to do with it? I said, well, I said, do you own a dog? She said, yes, I do. I said, would you sell me that dog? She said, I don't think I would. I said, but you could, couldn't you? If you really wanted to, you could sell me the dog. She said, well, yeah. I said, okay. I said, you know why you own a dog? I said, do you know why you can sell that dog? Because it ain't got no rights. That's why. That's exactly why. I said, you know, I said, really? I said, you go down there to the zoo. I said, you know why them animals are locked up in the zoo? They're locked up in there because they ain't got no rights. You see, you can't lock me up. You know what you got to do to lock me up behind bars? You got to get some policemen involved. You got to get a court involved. You got to get a jury involved. And you got to get some lawyers involved. And you know what they got to do? They got to strip me of something, my rights. And then they stick me inside a little prison somewhere. But because, and it's going to cost thousands and thousands of dollars. Why? Because I got rights. And she said, well, I believe you ought to treat animals. I said, now, if you want, let's talk about treatment. I said, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about rights. Now, I said, we have responsibilities to treat animals right. The Bible says a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And I said, never right to do wrong to an animal. I said, but I'm simply saying, they don't have any rights. And she said, well, I just don't believe you like animals. I said, I love them. I said, I ate two of them this morning. I love them. I said, listen, only rights that animals got is to die a swift and painless death when I get hungry. That's about the end of it as far as I'm concerned. But I said, I'll have to say this. See, I really have nothing. I love animals. I really do. Like I said, I try to eat them as often as I can. But I don't go to zoos. I wonder about folks that enjoy zoos. I don't get any pleasure out of going there and seeing these little animals all locked up. I don't think God ever intended us to lock up little animals. I think God will turn them all loose, especially the lions and tigers. Turn them loose. I mean, at least get a little sport out of the thing, you know. I don't like seeing them little monkeys all. I'd go nuts if somebody caged me up like that. I don't want to see nothing caged up, but so I don't go to zoos. But I was holding this meet one time, and this little girl was a member of the church, and she worked at the zoo. And she got some tickets for me and this other evangelist was at this meeting to go to Toledo. That's where it was, Toledo Zoo. And so me and this other guy, Johnny Mitchell, we went down to the zoo on our free passes. We got down to the zoo and we looked at the little monkeys and stuff. And then we went over and they had this great big round circular building. And it was called the Reptile House. It don't even sound good to me. And he said, boy, let's go and see the reptiles. I said, I don't want to see no reptiles. I said, I tell you what, because I had a door, you went in this side over here, and then it was a big round building, you come out over on this side. I said, Johnny, go on ahead, there's a bench over here, I'm going to go over here and I'm sit here, and I'll wait till you come out. None of them snakes get you, I'll be out here waiting for you. He said, no, if you don't want to go, let's just go, we'll go see the elephants or something. I said, no, man, go, you want to see the snakes, go see the snakes. I'll wait for you right over here. He said, no, I don't want... I said, okay, if you're going to whine about it, let's go. I know you'll whine all day long, make my life miserable, and then you'll say something about it tonight when we get to church. Let's go, we're going. I said, but we ain't staying long. He said, okay. So we went in, and we got in. And I have to admit, it was amazing. This was, a cage cleaning day. We just happened to get there in the right time. We went in, and everyone, it was circular, and they had these, like, wide window things where this little snakes was all the way around. They must have 30, 40 of them all the way around. And they started over here, went all the way around to over there. And the first one, there was this little girl in there, and she was inside the cage with the snake, and the snake was in the cage. And she's in there cleaning this place up. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I wonder how much they pay this girl to do that. And she was just working in there. I went up, I banged on the glass, and I said, yo, I said, hey, girl. I said, ain't that kind of dangerous in there with that snake? And she said, no, as long as nobody bangs on the window, it ain't. I said, well, I'm sorry about that. Excuse me. So we went out. We was looking at all the other little things. We got all the way around. We was all the way around to this about second from the last one. It's great. And there's one of these kind. I don't know what they are. Because, honest, I don't know one snake from another one. I never got so closely acquainted with a snake that I ever got on first name terms with them. They're just snakes. And they're not such thing as a harmless snake. They're all deadly poison as far as I'm concerned. But this one here was one of them serious kind. I mean, it's a kind. They got, when they get excited, they stick their ears way out. Everything spreads right out. And it stood up. The window was about here, and this preacher friend of mine, Johnny Mitchell, he's about 6'4", great big fella. He walked up there and he put his hand on that glass, and that snake raised up, had at least 4 foot of coil down there. That snake was that big around, and stood up with his face right toward that glass. And I guess he was attracted by the heat of the preacher's hand on that glass. And that snake just stood up there, sticking that forked tongue out. And then big ears, just his whole head just spread out. And then Johnny, he stepped back from there, you know, and he was just looking at that snake. And I admit, I was mesmerized. I was looking, I said, look at it. Oh, that is a wicked, evil, vile serpent that I ever seen in my life. And I was, well, my goodness. And so I just there, just watching this snake. And it came over to the glass. And I didn't know it, but Johnny had got down behind me and got down on one knee and he took his ink pen out. And took that ink pen and started running it up the back of my pant leg like that. And when that cold metal of that pen hit on my calf, all of a sudden, you know, the brain's an amazing, amazing organ. My brain told me, said, whoa, something's going up your pants. Now remember, right behind us, there's that cage over there where that little girl was in there cleaning the cage. You was banging on the window, that snake got upset, done bit that little girl, crawled out that door, found a vacant vent or something, has got out, come out here amongst all the living folks. Now he's looking for a dark place to hide, and he's headed north up your pants. And that all happened faster than I could tell you. And what happened after that happened a whole lot faster than I'm fixing to tell you. I mean, I went absolutely, I had a spontaneous combustible kick. I mean, I came up, wow! I mean, I was, and I was trying, I was trying to get my pants off. I was trying to get my belt off, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw Johnny Mitchell. He laying down there. He's holding his, literally laying on the floor, holding his stomach, laughing, while I'm trying to rip my belt off, trying to get out of my pants.
And there was this, all the mothers yelled, there's a bunch of kids in there. All said, come here, baby, come here, come here, mama, come here, mama. And there's this one little black kid. He was so funny. He's about 8 years old. He said, woo, mama, look at the man. Look at the man with the man be. Woo, mama, the man that had a fit. He had a fit. And I was. But I've never apologized for that. Never. That's the way you're supposed to act when you think a snake is going up your pant leg. I mean, if you think a snake's going up your pant leg, you don't just say, well, my. I think a slithering, slimy reptile is going up my leg at the moment. But maybe if I stand real still, they get tired and just go somewhere else. No, that's it. Only an idiot would do that. No, that's the way you're supposed to act. And like I said, I've never apologized. Oh, I almost kicked Johnny Mitchell to death before I got done. But I simply said this. I said, listen, some things you're supposed to be afraid of. But there's other things you ain't supposed to be afraid of. And listen, most of the time, most of our fears are totally unfounded. Like that time there, I only thought there was a snake going up my leg. It was an ink pen with a stupid Baptist preacher on the other end of it. It wasn't a snake. But I thought it was. I was reacting to the perceived threat. There was none, but I just thought there was. But sometimes most of our fears are totally unfounded. It's kind of like the two little boys that got in an argument one day, and Johnny Green, and over here's Billy Brown, and Billy and Johnny's playing, and Billy says, my dad says he can whip your dad. Johnny says he cannot. He said, oh, yeah, my dad can whip your dad. He said, no, he can't. He said, he can't. So I said, matter of fact, listen, my dad has got a list of 10 of the biggest sissies in this town that he can whip. And said, matter of fact, Billy, your dad's name is right on the top of the list. I saw it the other day, right on top of the list. So little Billy Green runs home and he's crying his eyes out. And his dad said, what's the matter, son? He said, well, he said, Johnny Brown, he said, his dad says that he can whip you. And he said, oh, son, he can't whip me. Yeah, but dad, he said, he got a list of 10 of the biggest sissies in this town that he can whip. And his dad said, well, that don't mean nothing. He said, but yeah, dad, but he says that your name is the first one on the list. And old Mr. Green said, oh, it is, huh? And well, we'll have a little talk with Mr. Brown. So he walked across the street, went up to his door, knocked on his door, said, Mr. Brown came to the door, said, yeah, Mr. Green, what can I do for you? He said, hey, my little boy Billy tells me, your little boy Johnny says, that you've got a list of 10 of the biggest sissies in this town that you can whip. He said, yep, sure do. Matter of fact, pulled out, said, right here it is, right there's a list right there. He said, well, my little boy Billy just informed me, and your little boy Johnny says, that my name happens to be on that list. He said, yeah, Mr. Brown, matter of fact, it is right there, right at the top. You see right there is your name, right there, Mr. Brown, right there at the top, there's your name. And he said, look, I'm standing here, I'm telling you, you can't whip me. He said, oh, yeah, I can. He said, no, you can't. He said, well, look, here's the list. Right there it is. Got your name on the top of the list. I can tell the biggest sisters in the town I can whip right there. Is your name on the top. He said, I can do it. He said, oh, yeah, well, you step outside here, and I'll show you can't do it. He said, oh, yeah, well, you're going to be that way. I just scratch your name off the list then. And that's the way most of it is, see? Most of the time, the devil's just bluffing. Now, duty demands that I tell you, he ain't always bluffing. But most of the time, that's all it takes is a bluff. And sometimes we get so scared about stuff and we forget. I mean, even if there is cause for fear at times, who's running the show? The Lord. The Lord's going to take care of it. I've always been amazed by acts of bravery. I think because at heart I'm a coward. And I got a book my children bought me on the Medal of Honor winners from the Civil War all the way up through somewhere through Vietnam or something. And it's amazing. Just always amazed me. Acts of valor. But, you know, we see some folks and we say, man, they're just fearless. They don't have any fear. But really, courage is not the absence of fear. Matter of fact, if you don't fear it, it doesn't take any courage to do it. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the conquering of fear. Courage is just standing by the grace of God, scared to death, but standing anyway. Here I stand. I can do no less. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. But by the grace of God, here I stand. I'm going to do what God told me to do in spite of the consequences. And yeah, I'm scared to death, but I'm going to go ahead by the grace of God because I know that the Lord shall fight for me. He told him in verse 14, he said, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Who's directing? He said, well, I don't like the way traffic's running down here. Well, take it up with God. He's the director. And oftentimes, you know, we need to remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, not just in some of them. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The director of the plan is God. We see also the design of the plan, the director of the plan. Now, if you would, let's look at the direction of the plan. It says down there in verse number 15, up to this point, the people have been talking. Moses has been talking. God hadn't said anything. Now it's God's turn. In verse 15, and the Lord said, all right? Moses has been talking. The people have been crying and complaining. Now it says, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? That's an interesting question. You know what he just got done telling the folks there in verse 14? He said, hey, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And I've been actually said, shut up. God's got everything under control. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Moses, because you see, he's got a problem. And the problem is up there in verse 13, 14. And then verse 15, the answer is fixing to come. There's a period there at the end of peace in verse 14. Then verse 15 starts with a capital A and a new paragraph. But there in between verse 14 and 15, there's a little white line about that big. I don't know how long of time was in between. I know it wasn't too long. But I know apparently it was long enough that Moses was doing some crying himself. He's already told the people, hey, the Lord shall fight for you, and all you got to do is hold your peace. The next instant, God says, the Lord spake unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? You already told these people to quit their crying. You told them, what are you crying for? I mean, I think what God's telling is, hey, Mo, practice what thou preachest. You know, I mean, if it's good for the people, like I said, I don't want to be too hard on him, because you've been there, I've been there. He's out there praying. He said he's out on a limb for God. And he said, boy, he said, I'm telling you what, don't worry about Pharaoh. It ain't no big deal. God's going to take care of him. God's going to fix his little red wagon, and the Lord shall fight for us. And his heart is saying, come on, Lord. Do your thing. And apparently there ain't nothing happening for a few moments. You see, it's amazing. Like I said, the problem in verse 14, the answer comes in verse 15. Wouldn't it be nice if all of life's problems were like hitting a chuck hole? You're going down the road, and you hit that chuck hole. Boom! The front tires hit. Almost instantaneously, boom! The back tires hit. And that'd be real nice if life's problems, boom! And God's answer, boom! If it was that fast. But it don't always work like that. Unless you're driving 18-wheeler and it's boom, 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 you know, and that's why so my problem. I can't tell where the answer started. One problem left off, another started. You know, but it'd be nice if the answer and everything. But it don't always run like that. Sometimes God's not running by our time clock. He's never late, but my goodness, sometimes he just don't run on my time schedule at all. But he's got a problem. Now the Lord comes and Moses, wherefore criest thou to me? He said, notice, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now notice, how would you like to be Moses that day to give that order? He said, now Moses, here's the answer to the problem. Just get the people together. Tell them to go forward. So he gets up on the rock. He says, all right, folks, everybody get together. All right, get, you know, all these fam Reubens and the Gadites and all them other guys and Levites. And I can't remember all their names, you know, and Judahites and all them guys. He said, all right, all you guys, get all your gear. Get them rucksacks up. All right, a church, hey, about face. Now they're all facing the Red Sea. He said, forward! How do you think the guys in the front rank think? Forward. What is this yo-yo talking about? There's water out there. He said, see that they go forward. I mean, first of all, notice who's involved in this command. They, corporately, everybody. Everybody's going. That's what it always is. Listen, who ought to be involved in the soul-winning efforts of this church? They, everybody. You're a member of this church. You're part of it. You ought to be involved. Who ought to be involved in the financial support of this church? They. Everybody. Not just folks well off. Not just folks got a lot of money. Not just poor folks. Everybody ought to be involved. How many folks ought to be involved in the prayer support of this church? See that they. Everybody. Everybody. See that they. Corporately. It's for everybody. Everybody's going across. In-laws, outlaws. Everybody's going across in this crossing. See that they. Corporately. Go. That's the command. Forward is the direction of conquest. And it has always been that way. But that's the direction of the plan. Then I notice, and I want to hurry along here, I want us to look at the details of God's plan. Look down there. And they unfold down from verse 16 down through verse about 25. But They go out there in verse 16. It says, but thou lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And you know the rest of the story, how it went. Now this thing, the details, it began to work out, and the unfolding of the plan, and it was exciting to say the least. I mean, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get to check out this VCR here. I want to check this one out, and I want to see that. I mean, just like it actually happened. You know, God's got all this stuff recorded. You got everything recorded. I mean, a man thinks he can record something that God can't. God's got it all recorded. It's somewhere. I'd like to see this. It's a whole lot better than Cecil B. DeMille's ever had it concocted up to be. I'll grant you that. But it was exciting. All those people that went across, they're really, out of all of them, you could have put them all in four categories. Now, everybody got a cross. Everybody. But there were different kinds of people. It's just like there's different kinds of folks in churches. But there were only four kinds. They all fall into one of four categories. First kind, well, it was a terrified crowd. There's some people, now bless their hearts, they're just scared to death. Terrified. I mean, there's some people there, they were just scared to death. And I don't be too hard on them. I mean, there's enough there to be terrified about. You got Pharaoh back here, and all of a sudden, can you imagine what that must have looked like when that water began to open up? We're not talking about just an aisle way as big as this church. We're not talking about water stacked up as high as this building. For all of those number of people that got across in the length of time they got across, you're talking about probably at least a mile, something a mile wide, 3/4 of a mile wide. You're talking about water piled up probably 300-400 feet in the air. I mean, it was awesome to behold. And now they've got to step down in. You're talking about an act of faith. They've got to step down in the middle of it and walk all the way across it. That's a long ways across. And there were some of the terrified crowd there. They're scared to death. I mean, and oftentimes, you ever notice how sometimes God will put something very uncomfortable behind us just to prod us to go forward? Some of those people would still have been sitting on the other side of the Red Sea if Pharaoh hadn't been there and they hadn't been facing his armies, but they had to go. They're terrified. I mean, some of them hit the riverbed there, the seabed, and they hit it running. They didn't stop. They didn't look to the right. They didn't look to the left. They probably, when they hit the other side, they didn't stop running. They got 150 yards inland. I mean, they're just terrified. And if you'd have been a reporter standing there and said, man, sir, you're the first one across. Man, we never seen anything. Tell us, what was your experience? Tell us. We want to write this up. He said, I've experienced nothing. I don't know nothing. I'm scared to death. I didn't see nothing. All I know, Moses said go. We had to go. I'm just glad it's over. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to talk about it. I didn't see anything. I'm just glad it's over. I mean, they're so terrified. They don't know if it's night or day. All they know, they got across. Terrified. And then you got the timid crowd. They got across too. But, you know, there's some folks, now they're not terrified. But I mean, they're very timid. This is a hand-wringing crowd. Worry warts. And I mean, they're down there, they're just wringing their hands. Oh, my. Oh, look at those waves. Look at that. Oh, my. Oh, I can't even swim. I don't even know how to dog paddle. And look at that. If that water falls, and what are we going to do? Well, Moses, hold your hands up, pal. Don't put your hands down. Oh, I hope Moses did his devotions today. Oh, man, we'll never get it. We're not going to make it across. Oh, why? How did I get in this mess? Oh, dear God, if you'll just let me get across, I'll tell you what, I'm going to start tithing. Yeah? You bank on it. You just let me get out of this mess. And God, you know, that missionary came through last week, put me down. I'll support him. Just let me get across. I'll do anything. I mean, man, you wouldn't believe what some of these folks are promising God they do. And they just let them get across. Now, how do you know that? Because I've been there. I wouldn't want to tell you some of the things I promised God I'd do when I was in the midst of one of those deals. I mean to tell you, brother. And they get about halfway. Say, whoa, we ain't even halfway across. We ain't going to make it. I know we're not going to make it. I want it to fall in. I mean, gravity's got to. It's going to fall in. I just know the law of gravity's going to take loose. Oh, this thing ain't. But you know what? They got across. They all got across. The terrified crowd got across. The timid. And then, of course, there's the troublemakers. Oh, you got to have the troublemakers. They're always involved, you know. I mean, I can see those guys. They come and say, yeah, look at this. Who doesn't want to go to the promised land? We all want to go to the promised land. Some leader we got, Moses. Always to go to the promised land. We could have went the long way, north by northwest over there. We could have went the south, roundabout. Oh, we could have went that way. We could have a lot of ways. But our illustrious leader, oh, no, he's going to take us right slap through the middle of the Red Sea. I have never heard anything so stupid in my life. Does not this man realize the danger that he is putting us in? What right does he have? I'll tell you, Moses, my foot. I got Moses up to the noses, pal. When I get through this one, if you got any sense, I'm getting me another pastor. I'll leave this outfit. But you know they made it across. Now you know that, because the tribe has lasted to this present hour that we live in today. I met some of them. just recently. They're still alive and well on planet Earth. They made it. The troublemakers made it. The timid made it. The terrified made it. But in the last group, and you've got to be in one, and listen, you got to, because everybody's going. You've got to go across. I'm telling the crowd I want to be in. I don't want to be in a terrified crowd. I don't want to be in a timid crowd. I sure don't want to be no troublemaker. But the last crowd was the trusting bunch. Now that's the crowd. I mean, if you've got to go, why not go with that crowd? I mean, that's the folks enjoying the trip. I mean, I just see some. Can you just see some guy that's going, oh, man, look at this. Glory to God. Whoa! You ever see anything like this? And I'm in on the deal. I ain't never seen nothing like it. This is so cool. Look at that job. This is job. Boom, job. I can't believe this. Yo, Mo, man, that's the way to go, pal. Hey, Pharaoh. Ha, 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 ha. Look at that. Come get us now, Pharaoh. Come on. This is just great. I mean, these guys, these are souvenir takers. They're going around picking up rocks out of the bottom of the Red Sea, stuffing their pockets full, man. They're getting souvenirs. I mean, I can see, and I guarantee a lot of children are in this group, too. I can see some mama, you know, with a little stroller going down through there. Some little baby looking at that one. Boink. Look at all the little fish in there. Rubbing their hands on it. It says it was congealed. I don't know how hard it was, but if they could, they'd probably go scooping some out, making Red Sea Jello balls, man, flinging them all over. They're just having a big time, enjoying themselves. Some old guy down there, man, he's picking up them rocks, and he says, you know what I'm going to do with this? I'm telling you what, man, we're going to get on the other side. He said, we're going to get to the promised land, and we'll build me a house. And he said, someday I'm going to have me a big mantle, big fireplace in the house, and we'll set that rock right there on the fireplace in a position of honor. Someday the little grandbabies are going to come by. And I'm going to sit there. They're going to sit on Grandpa's lap. And I'm going to tell them all about my Red Sea rock. And I'm going to say, son, you see that rock there? See all that dust there? You see how dry it is? Listen, Granddad got that rock a long time ago down in the bottom of right at the bottom of the Red Sea. And son, it was just as dry and dusty then as it is right now. Oh, you should have been there. I mean, old Moses. Yeah, oh, me and Mo, we're just like that. We're buddies, man. I mean, tell you, I was there. I saw the whole thing happen. I mean, there was Pharaoh's army. Man, gazillions of them. I mean, there was gazillions of them out there. But, oh, nah, Granddad wasn't a bit afraid. I mean, to tell you, we gave him the raspberries. Man, we knew what God was doing. We had a great leader. I was out there. And look, right there's my souvenir. And I just want... So what are you getting there? Hey, you got any souvenirs to show the grandbabies? If you got to go through the Red Sea, why not enjoy it? Why not have a legacy to leave to your children? Amen. And stories to say of what great things. Listen, God didn't quit doing great things at the Red Sea. God hadn't quit working miracles since the Bible closed. Every day is a miracle. And I'm not talking about the charismatic kind either. I'm talking about real ones. If you got to go, why not enjoy the trip? And lastly, and I'm going to have to quit, let's look at the destination of the plan. Now, all of God's plans end somewhere. And this one does too. Let's look down there, but let's go quickly down about verse 26. Then the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and covered the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord, notice, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. I close with this thought, the destination. Where is this plan going? He delivered them. Now, I want to submit to you that God always delivers. Always. Not some of the time. Not most of the time. All of the time. The problem is, He does not always deliver when or how we think that He should. Someone dies of cancer. We think God didn't deliver them. Oh, yeah, He did. Everybody's got to die. And dying is just the grand deliverance. As Paul said, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, he said, I have a desire. I'd rather be with the Lord. And God, you know, one day if Jesus tarries, we're all going to have to die. And in this life, I mean, you know, it's... There's trials, there's Red Seas, but you know, I got a feeling the Red Seas and all the trials and fire trials are going to make heaven awful sweet. Amen, and down here on this, I mean, in this life, you know, we're headed for a hole in the ground. If Jesus tarries, we're going to a hole in the ground. That's where we're going. This body's going to the ground. you're going to die. I mean, you know, if your hair don't fall out, your teeth rot out. You're not going to get out of here without, you know, it just, that's the way it is. If your hair don't fall out, your teeth will rot out, and if that don't happen, you spread out. All right, pump all the iron you want to, pal. Listen, you realize as many skinny people die as fat people? That's true. That's a scientific fact. Scientific fact, 3 out of 3 people die. I mean, it's just a scientific fact. Birth is the greatest cause of death known to mankind. It happens. I mean, if your hair don't fall out, your teeth will rot out. And if your hair don't fall out, your teeth don't rot out, and you can pump an iron to keep it from spreading out, then something gives out. You got to go to the hospital and get it ripped out. You're not going to get out of here without... I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. This body just running down. It's wearing out. And that's just the way it is. If Jesus tarries long enough, the youngest child in this building is going to die. Our ancestors before us, they had their time and they died. You go out there to the graveyard, it's full and they're dead. And you're not going to get out of this life if Jesus tarries long enough without, you know, something going wrong. And if none of that other stuff, you know, if your hair don't fall out, your teeth don't rot out, you don't spread out, nothing gives out, you don't have to go to the hospital and get it ripped out, I guarantee it starts growing out. You young folks don't know what I'm talking about, but you wait to get to about 40. I got by fine 40, 45 years of my life without anything growing out my nose and my ears. I don't ever recall anything growing out my ears or my nose. Honest before God, I don't understand it. I go to the barber now and I say, forget about the head. It ain't growing. Just get it out of my ears. I can't even hear anymore. I mean, you know, get something in there and get that mess out of there. I mean, just it starts growing out and stuff grows out your nose. And you know, my wife always she said, would you quit picking boogers? I said, woman, I'm not. I am trying to get a hair. I mean, it got to be a quarter of an inch thick. And they go, and they just itch. I mean, they'll itch you to death. I was in town one time. I'd been trying to get this one. I had this hair growing in my nose, and I've been 3 days trying to get it, and without success. And finally, I was in Milford, Ohio, and was in my car, and I got it, and I stopped at a red light. And I just, as I got my finger past that first knuckle right there, all the way up in there, wedged my thumb inside. I mean, it was a miracle I got it in there. But I got a hold of that hair. The first time in 3 days I had it. At that precise moment, I hear a beep. I look over to the side, and he's sitting over here is Sister Shirley Melton, who's Dr. Keene, my pastor's secretary. I mean, her husband, Brother Don, is associate pastor. They sit right next to me in a pew, and there she is, and she's waving at me. And I got my finger stuffed up in my nose, and I got an executive decision to make real quick. I can let go of the hair and just kind of go like that, like I just rub and say, oh, hi, Miss Shirley, you know, and save my dignity. Then I lost the hair. Another 3 days it's going to take me to grab that thing. Or I can just forget Shirley and stick with the hair. Well, I made my executive decision. I stuck with the hair. I didn't let go. And I buzzed my window. I said, Miss Shirley, this is not how it looks. I'm not picking boogers. I got a hair. I can't let go of it right now. I'm sorry. I just can't do it. And finally I said, pop, and I got it. Felt like I pulled my brain out, but I got it. I mean, I put it up on the dashboard. I was going to take a port in that little clear stuff. You'll make a paper. Hair is a number 10. Hair is the biggest nose hair ever known to mankind, and I got it. Now, I don't understand why that stuff happens as you get older, and I don't know about a glorified body, but I don't think glorified bodies have nose hairs and all that other stuff. I hope they don't anyway, but I'm simply saying, hey, in this life, something's going to go wrong somewhere. But all... when we get to heaven.
Amen.
When we get to heaven. No hospitals in heaven. No jails. No tombstones dot the hills of heaven. No misunderstandings. No heartache. And you know the greatest of all? No sin.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of things about heaven that intrigue me, but one of the most intriguing facts of heaven and one of the most glorious things about having a glorified body is the fact that I know that I will finally be in a state that I will never again break the heart of my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
I failed Him miserably time and time again. And one of the greatest things about heaven is the fact that I'll be in a place and I'll be in a state and in a condition I will never displease God again. I will never fail Him again. I'll never, never let Him down again. That alone would be heaven. And I hope you're ready for it. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And trust tonight that God has spoke to you. If you're here tonight and most of my remarks have been directed at God's people, I realize that. Could be somebody here is lost. And if you are, my friend, you're not a candidate for heaven. You are really not even a candidate for hell. You've already been elected to that office. You're just one heartbeat away from entering hell. It's not that someday somebody's going to decide whether you go to hell or not. You're already on the way to hell. And if you're that way tonight, and you're concerned about it, and say, "Preacher, I know if I died right now, I wouldn't go to heaven." Or, "Preacher, I'll be honest with you, I don't know one way or the other." It's not a shame not, to know that whether you're going to heaven or not. That's not a shame. It's a shame to stay that way. But you say, "Preacher, I want to slip my hand up and ask you to pray for me. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to you." You say, "Preacher, I'm not sure tonight that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Or, Brother Jim, I know I'm headed for hell, and I want you to pray for me. Just slip your hand up quickly, and I'll pray for you." Anybody tall like that? All right, I'm going to assume everybody here is a Christian. You're born again, you're saved, and you know it. And that's what most of my remarks have been directed at God's people. At best, it's been a feeble attempt, I must admit. But I asked you this question tonight. Has God spoken to you tonight? Say, "Preacher, I'm here tonight. God spoke to me. There's some areas in my life, and I'm not just simply talking about doing better. We could all do better. When we've done our best, we feel like we could do better. But is there some particular things tonight? And in between you and God, I'm not interested in particulars. It's none of my business. That's between you and God. But say, "Preacher, God spoke to me, and I do need to do some business with God tonight before I leave this building. And I need to ask God to do some things for me tonight." You say, somebody says, "Well, I'll do that when I get home." Well, wait a minute. If God's speaking to you now, how dare you tell God, "Wait till I get home"? See, if God spoke to you at home, well, then take care of it at home. If you're here tonight and God's speaking, you take care. You don't know if you ever reach the house, my friend. You have no promise of tomorrow. Right now. The only promise is physically right now. If you're a Christian, you have an eternal promise waiting in the heavens. But right now, God's dealing. He said, "Preacher, pray for me tonight. God spoke to me, and I need to do some business. Just slip your hand." "Thank you, sir." "Yes, ma'am. God bless you." "Yes, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much." "Yes, ma'am. God bless you, my sister." Anyone else? There have been several. Anyone else tonight? And our Father, you've seen the hands of these. There's been maybe 10 or 12 all told. Some young folks and some older folks. And God, I pray for them. I don't know what the problem might be. I don't know what circumstance that they're trying to serve you under. And I certainly wouldn't be critical. I just ask God that whatever it is and whatever the problem is or whatever the situation is that you're dealing, that they'll get victory tonight. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, I'll turn the service over to you, my brother. Yeah.